We're going to be looking in John chapter 3 today. We'll be looking at the story of Nicodemus, the natural man, the carnal man. And we'll be looking how Jesus would tell him that you must be born again. And we're going to see the necessity of being born again. We left last week looking at a wedding, looking at Jesus there in Cana, providing at a wedding. What a glorious time. And we saw through the scriptures the vernacular of a Galilean wedding and the joy and the anticipation of the coming bridegroom. Well, as we start here in chapter 3, Nicodemus is going to come asking an aching question, looking. You got to remember that God has been silent for 400 years. And here Nicodemus wants to hear from the Lord, wants to come, and we're going to see him ask, make some statements, and then Jesus, I love how Jesus answers questions that aren't asked. Isn't that great? He answers questions that aren't asked, but they're there. You've been thinking and praying through, and here he's going to answer questions. We're going to see Jesus talk about being born again. The experience that we call regeneration or the new life or the new man taking us from death to life. And so here in chapter 3, it says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And already we see that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee was one that they committed themselves to keeping the law. The whole law, nothing but the law. Oh, help them, God. Those guys, they would do everything to the T. They would strain out a gnat and then swallow a camel. They were known also to be self-righteous, legalistic. And Jesus called them what? He called them hypocrites.
Whitewashed tombs,
that's right. So he was a Pharisee. Well, Paul was a Pharisee. And Nicodemus was also a ruler of the Jews, which more than likely meant that he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of that judicial system that Moses set up that they would rule over Israel in the religious area. Sanhedrin literally means sitting together or assembly or council. And here he is, a Pharisee. He is a member of the Sanhedrin. And more than likely, Nicodemus is a wealthy man. We would read later on that it would be Nicodemus who'd bring over 100 pounds of spices and aloes to the burial tomb of Jesus. 100 pounds, that's twice the amount anybody would get. A king may get 70 pounds, but Jesus was well-loved, and Nicodemus brought 100 pounds. Extravagant love. Extravagant. I love seeing people that have the gift of giving and just hilariously give. I think I've mentioned a friend of mine who she just gave her car away because someone needed a ride, needed a car. We went to her house once and we mentioned, oh, how beautiful this picture was. And we could not leave the house without taking that with us. Right? No, we don't want it. It looks beautiful there. We have no place in our house. Oh, no, you're taking it. But that's just how she is because the Lord knows if it gets into her hands, it will get into someone else's hands and into someone else's heart. And there are those who have that gift, and I love watching it. And Nicodemus was one of those kind of guys. He was a Pharisee, and yet he was carnal. He was a natural man looking at things in a natural bent, and he would come to Jesus at night. You know, so many times we call this setting Nick at night. Here he is sneaking in, wanting to know what's going on. And there's three things that we see. Some would say that he had reservations to being seen with Jesus. He was just a little concerned that he would be guilty by association. Others would say that he actually, it wasn't that he had reservations, but he respected the Lord's time, that Jesus was with people all day, packed, just crowded, and Nicodemus wanted to spend some time with him, and he sought the most appropriate time, which would be evening, and the cool of the evening, to sit up on the roof and just talk. And so Nicodemus would come at night. And so whether it was reservations or he respected his time, Others had said that it was neither, that he responded immediately. The very night that he heard that Jesus was in Jerusalem, he came. The very night. I cannot wait anymore. Today is the day. Today. And whether it's reservation or responding or respect, the fact is that he made it. He made it. I love what he says. He says, Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. I like that. We know, and yet he's standing by himself. You see, my kids know when I say that we are going to vacuum the car and we're going to clean the bedroom and we're taking out the trash, what I'm saying is you're going to clean the bedroom, you're washing the car, and you're taking out the trash. But Nicodemus says, we. Already in the ranks of the leadership, people are asking questions. Already people are wondering, who is this guy from Nazareth, this Galilean? Can anything good come from Nazareth? But we know. We've seen that you're doing things that nobody can do. And God's been silent for 400 years, and all of a sudden things are happening. This man did a miracle over at Cana, and though we don't know everything that he did, by the time in Mark, in chapter 1 and 2, we already see in the first two chapters of Mark that he already cleans one of an unclean spirit. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then later that evening, they brought all the sick and the demon-possessed, and he healed them. He cleansed a leper, and he healed the paralytic who is lowered down by some friends. Already in his public ministry, Jesus hit the road running. And they say, we know that you're of God. We know that you're of God. And he calls him Rabbi. He comes in humility. He comes to learn. That's what it means, teacher, Rabbi. You know, isn't it important to come to learn? You know, so many times I try to have some notes up behind me. And if we're doing well, the right notes are up at the right time. And it's that we would learn. And we have our pencils and our paper, and sometimes we're writing in our Bible. Come to learn. Come to hear a word from the Lord. Proverbs says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. I sometimes feel like Churchill when he said, personally, I'm always ready to learn, although I do not always like to be taught. Here he came to learn from the rabbi, to learn from Jesus, to talk about signs and what's going on and what is God doing? What can we expect? And Jesus says to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you won't even see it. And that's an interesting word. We spoke about it previously. It's edu. It means to see, to know, and to see, to understand. So unless you're born again, you won't even understand the things of the kingdom of God. You won't know. You won't articulate. It will be just as Paul would say, that the natural man cannot comprehend the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned, and they're foolishness to him. And so he says, you won't even see, you can't even understand these things. And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus proves that he's a carnal man. He proves it. How does this happen? But the interesting thing is this phrase, born again, the word again, it's a word that has a couple of meanings. The first one, it means from the beginning, meaning a completely brand new radical birth, something new, again. Or it means again a second time, like what Nicodemus thought. This is probably what Nicodemus thought, being born again a second time. But it also means born from above. And no doubt Jesus meant both from above as well as radically anew, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all old things are gone. Brand new things are coming. Jesus does a brand new work. But here Nicodemus is kind of scratching his head saying, how can this be? How can a man be born again? Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Jesus lays it out. You must be born again. He kind of chides him. In verse 10, he says, are you not the teacher of Israel? Apparently, not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, not only was he a member of the Sanhedrin, not only was he a wealthy man, but he was the premier teacher, and yet he was missing the Spirit. We have a saying that says, a message from the head reaches the head. A message from the heart reaches the heart. But a message from the Spirit reaches the Spirit. And Nicodemus, no doubt, has been talking and teaching about the law, and yet he has missed the Spirit completely. And now Jesus wants to talk to him about spiritual matters. What does it mean to be born by water and the Spirit? I understand the Spirit, that my spirit needs to be quickened and there's going to be a whole new relationship. But what does he mean here that being born of water? And there's at least three different ideas that come around, and I'll let you guys pick which one you like. It's a smorgasbord today. The first one is there are those who would say that it speaks of physical birth, that one first must be born of the water birth. You know, it's been said that if you're born once, that you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. I like that. However, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 1, before you were born, I knew you. And even as John the Baptist was in the womb of Elizabeth, when young, early stage pregnancy Mary would show up, remember what John did? He leapt in the womb. He knew the proximity of his Savior, even though they were both unborn. Preborn, thank you. And so I wonder if a child doesn't make it, is he saved? The Lord says he knew them before they were in their mother's womb. So I steer a little bit away from the physical one, but I don't know. Jesus will tell us here soon. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. The other view is baptism. Some will say that it speaks of baptism, and no doubt baptism. It talks about that we die of the old man and we rise up in the resurrection in the new man. However, I'm not totally sold on that, because Paul says in Corinthians, he says, hey, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel. And if baptism was a prerequisite to salvation, then baptism would be the gospel. In Mark 16:16, listen what he says here. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So really, everything is dependent on the belief. The baptism is mere response and obedience to that belief. It's an overflow of that belief. So again, I don't think Jesus is talking about baptism. The one I do believe is the Word. And it's interesting. I think I threw up a couple different, there we go. They're all up there. In 1 Peter, I love this. Since you've been purified by your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which abides forever. Do you like that? We're born again by the Word of God. And James, he says something very similar. He says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the Word of truth. He brought us up through the Word of truth. In Leviticus 14, the Lord spent a whole chapter on what you do when you're healed from leprosy. At that point, it was an incurable disease. And yet the Lord, knowing that he'd be healing people, already put into place the ceremony for the cleansing of the leper. Now, leprosy is a picture of sin. And part of that, what we see is there's two doves, and one is killed in an earthen vessel over living water, the word says. And then the other dove is dipped in that blood. There's a cedar piece of wood that I believe symbolizes the cross tied to its foot, and they let it go. And so in this regeneration process is this water. And then in Ezekiel 36, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness, from your idols. I'll put a new heart, a new spirit within you. Take out the stone of the flesh, and I'll put in a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you. And within this in Ezekiel, we also see the water being mentioned. And so we see the word in the New Testament, and then the water in the Old Testament. But Brother Paul ties them together in Ephesians 5 when he says that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And so there is this thing that we read that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And so I believe what Jesus is saying is we must be born again. We must be born again, born of the water as well as the spirit. As we hear the word and read the word, it wakes up our spirit. The word prepares us, and then the spirit has his way with us. And we choose. And we move forward, and we're clean. The wind blows where it wishes. The wind blows where it wishes. We don't know where it goes, where it's been. And so are those who are born of the Spirit. And you scratch your head and you say, what does that mean? Well, here Nicodemus is struggling. What is this spiritual concept that you're teaching? What is this? And Jesus says, look, the wind, you harness the wind in a windmill, you windsurfers, you ride the power of the wind, and yet we know a little bit of where it comes from and how it operates. We can't judge where it's going to go. If we did, all of the weather guys would be out of a job. But we don't know. And yet he's saying, just as the wind, we don't see it, but yet we see the results of it. We see the workings of it. So too with the spirit. We don't see the spirit, but we see the results of it in the life of a person as they grow into maturity. We see the results of the Holy Spirit. And then here Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Wow. And he's not, now he's asking the process. How does one become born again? How does one operate in the Spirit? How does this work out in my life? You know, it's like the manual. You're saved. Now what? How does this work? What's the process? And Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel? Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Paul says the same thing when he says, I know a man who was in a vision, and he made it to the third heaven. Whether it was a dream, I don't know. And he saw things that were too wonderful to speak. It was unlawful to speak. And Jesus says, I'm trying to talk to you, and you don't understand earthly things. How would you even understand heavenly things? I'm trying to break it down for you. The writer of Hebrews says, now leaving the elementary teachings, let's move on to maturity. Jesus is trying to break this down for the teacher of Israel, the process. And he says in verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And now he's talking in a story that he should know, back in Numbers when the children of Israel were complaining again about manna. Man, all they had was manna. Manna. Even manana bread. Manna cotti. Over and over again, manna. And so the Lord, he sent fiery serpents upon him. I mean, talk about, you don't like it? If you don't have nothing good to say, zip it. Because the Lord is going to wake you up. And these fiery serpents were biting people, and people were dying because of these snakes. Moses intercedes, and the Lord says, make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, that all they must do is what? Look at it, and you'll be healed. I'm curious at how many people died needlessly because they would not look at, come on, I'm not looking at a snake. I could barely get out of bed. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. It's not practical. That's not even science. And yet today we see the same thing. He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come on. Doesn't make sense. I can't see it. Well, Jesus says, just like that, the Son of Man too must be lifted up, not on a pole, but on a cross there at Calvary. And then out of this very, I think sometimes we forget it's Jesus who says John 3:16. Jesus is talking to the carnal man, Nicodemus, who's trying to get it together, who doesn't understand the process. He says, for God so loved the world that he would give his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I don't know about you, but I'm a whosoever. I had feet that ran quickly to chaos. I had feet that would run against what the Lord would want. And yet he was patient, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Sometimes we can get our Christianese and our doctrine down so good that we actually look down at unbelievers, thinking that we're superior to them. And yet really God loved the world. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be the same. And actually we're still sinners, but we're saved by grace. Jesus died for us. He substituted himself for us, for me. I need to be careful. We're not here to condemn people. And so I would just encourage you, when you're talking to people, try to drop some of the Christian language. You know, I mean, hey, are you born again? Well, what does that mean? Nicodemus didn't even know what it meant. Hey, but sometimes when people say, are you a Christian? I sometimes say I'm a follower of Jesus. Because if I say Christian, depending on who I'm talking to, a lot of people will think Crusader, Catholic. There's different definitions for different people. You know, here in America, when we think of people in the Middle East, we think of terrorists. Well, the people in the Middle East, when you say Christian, a lot of them think terrorist. And so people say, are you a Christian? I say, I'm a believer and a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Man, you want to get some coffee? Let's talk. And here Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Here Jesus says, I want to talk to you about spiritual matters. And I want to just share just four things here that we see in these verses when Jesus says, okay, give me the mic. The first thing he says, he talks about the necessity of being born again. the necessity of being born. Truly, verily, I say to you, he's talking to everyone here. This truth is for both Jew and Greek, man or woman, free or slave, Republican, Democrat. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. In Psalm 51, it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." I was already guilty. Romans says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There is a necessity. I'm already dead, is what he's saying. I'm already dead. But the new birth is from above and not from man. You see, if man can work it out like a Rubik's Cube, then Jesus died for nothing. But he tells us in John 1, we looked at it earlier when he said, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It's a spiritual matter I'm talking to you about, Nicodemus. I'm not talking about physical birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth, and it comes from God. Ephesians 2 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works." To be born again is the birth comes from God. For God so loved that God gave. The gift comes from God. The condition of that faith, that is faith in Christ. We have the necessity of being born again, that birth comes from heaven, and the condition is faith in Christ. It's true, all roads do lead to God, but all roads do not lead to heaven. All roads do not lead to eternal life. You will stand before a true and living God. We'll all live forever. I like the bumper sticker said, "You will live forever. The choice is yours, smoking or non-smoking." Or vaping, whatever your choice might be. But it's faith in Christ. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And then finally, what we find here is that the believer is a partaker of the divine nature. We don't just live forever and happily ever after. Eternal life isn't just living on and on and on and on. It's receiving the eternal life that God lives. He lives in us. Galatians 2 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That life that we have came at a price. It's precious. It's beyond valuable. In Colossians 1:27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Christ," what? In you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. You can't even enter the kingdom of God until first the king enters you. The king must be, he must be king for you to have part of the kingdom. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." The divine nature is that he chooses to live in us. I think Paul was scratching his head. "I don't even live. Christ lives in me. It's not even me. It's not me." He says that right here, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Back in the dead days, I can remember, you know, at 2 o'clock in the tavern, they would turn the lights on and everyone would go. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Our deeds were evil. They don't like the light. They don't want to be exposed. The problem is what we're doing is instead of allowing the light to expose the darkness, they're making the world darker and darker and darker. But Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. A couple things about exposure. You can look at this later. You can take it for what it's worth. But God told Moses to expose his feet. He said, Moses, take off your shoes. If you were here for the biblical dinner, the dirtiest part of the human body was the sole of their feet. Why was God wanting to look at his feet? Joshua, you're on holy ground. Expose yourself. Take off your shoes. The disciples, take off your shoes. I am going to wash your feet. And there Jesus would wash the feet, exposing themselves for the purpose of being cleansed. Clean me, Lord. These people don't want to be exposed because they're afraid of what that cleansing would be. But you and I, listen, you and I, listen, you and I, it says that we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Now, when I think of that boldly coming, I think of a big S with a big Superman. I can come to the throne of grace because of who I am in Christ. And that word boldly means transparently exposed. This is who I am, Father. This is me. Naked, I have come into the world, and naked I'll leave. You know my form. You know my flaw. This is me, and I can do nothing without you. This is what he's saying, and there's a sense of exposure that with even in the body that we need to expose ourselves. That's why the Bible says, confess your sins one to another. It's hard, isn't it? I was reading a book recently about Hudson Taylor, and he was complaining about his sin of, get this, irritability. He was asking for help with the sin of irritability. I thought that was a lack of caffeine. You know, I didn't know that was a sin. I said, I've got the cure for you, Hudson. Man, it's the French roast would take that right away from you. But the fact is that we do have areas that need to be cleansed. Areas that we need to let the Lord in and to cleanse. Peter said the same thing. You're not washing my feet, man. Uh-uh. And what did he say? If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. The Lord wants us to expose those areas in our life that he can work with us. He can cleanse us. Today we'll be taking communion. And, you know, prepare your heart for communion. The Lord already knows. He knows. But he wants us to say, hey, I need you. I want you to choose him. Just like the people in the wilderness with the serpent. Couldn't have God just healed them? But he gave them the opportunity to choose. He gave them an opportunity to choose. Just like with Jesus, God gave his son to whosoever would believe. Whosoever. And today I just would ask you to choose him and allow him to cleanse you. Pastor Dave, I'm saved. I'm not talking about that. Most of you have been saved longer than ever. But here's the deal. Your feet are dirty. My feet are dirty. And we need to be cleansed. Verses 22 through 30, it's interesting because in chapter 2, we saw the wedding. In chapter 3, we get a really microscopic view of the prerequisite before a wedding. Before their celebration, there must be new birth, new life. And then he bookends chapter 3 going back to the wedding. Now, I'll just read this quickly. He says, verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came to the land of Judea. And there he remained with them and baptized. Now, John was baptizing in Ainon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came, and they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown in prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification, which is baptism, or a baptism is a part of purification, And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing lest it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Here, the disciples of John were worried. Hey, I was checking our account. We have fewer followers than we do last week. On our Twitter account, our numbers are dropping. Our followers. And he said, hey, hold on to life loosely because it doesn't belong to you. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Hold on loosely. It must be this way. So much so that I'm rejoicing just to hear his voice. John would recognize, I knew the proximity of my Savior before I was even born. Give him everything. He must increase. I like how John just goes back. John the Revelator, John the disciple who wrote this, taking us back to the wedding. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Pointing out that the joy from the wedding. And he's bringing that back into play here. You see, we start off looking at being born again and being radically changed. Looking at the necessity and the conditions of being born again, the working of the Spirit like the wind. And then John brings in, don't forget, it's a wedding, guys. It's about joy. It's about us being with Jesus. And like Jesus, John's eyes are on the end game. Joy, oh great joy. You see, John wrote his gospel to point that Jesus is God. That we would believe in him, and in believing, we would have everlasting life. I've got three questions for you. Before we take communion today, I want you just to think about a couple of things. One, Nicodemus came at night to seek the Lord. What drew you here? What is it about the Lord that draws you to him? Two, as the wind blows where it wishes, how is your walking by faith and not by sight doing? Three, what areas are you battling to expose to the Lord? What areas in your life have you been not neglecting, not dealing with, thinking if you just forget about it, it'll go away? The word says, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. The Lord wants to operate in your life. I like the exposure aspect. I think of taking film and pulling it out and exposing it. And all those things are crystal clean. It's all wiped away. Everything is done. It's exposed, expunged, forgiven, gone. I'm going to pray here in about 30 seconds. And it's about a wedding. It's about Jesus. He's already chosen you. He's called you. He loves you. He adores you. It's about joy, the anticipation of your soon coming Savior. But it's also your choice to take it in. as we were saying last week, the cup there at the betrothal there, the young boy, the young man would take the cup of joy and hand it to his betrothed wife. And that was a time that she could say, no, I don't want that. And the wedding was off. But if she took it, she's saying, I'm taking you. I'm receiving all that you are. I'm receiving this marriage. And then she would drink it in as her acceptance. He would drink it in and he would say the words, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine, fruit of the vine, until I drink it anew with you in my Father's house. Guys, he's called you his. So as Robert is preparing a song and preparing our hearts, as the men are serving the elements, what draws you to him? How are we doing walking by faith? And allow yourselves to be exposed that he'd clean you. Father, I just pray in the name of your Son. I pray in the name of your Son that you would do a work in our lives. As we see the wedding in chapter 2, and then John brings it up again that the bridegroom has the bride. We're secure. And the friend was just joyful to hear the voice of the bridegroom. And oh, how we love to hear your voice. Oh, how we love to feel the wind of the Spirit and to feel the effects of the Spirit in our lives. But you're preparing us for a bigger wedding, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And this morning, as we're taking these elements in, we ask ourselves, what brought us here? Why? What draws us to Jesus? Why do we come back week after week? Is it because it's tradition? Is it because that's just what you do? Is it worship? Is it fellowship? How am I doing walking by faith? Is my faith growing or is my faith plateauing? In those areas that I fight to be exposed, Lord, here we are. We stand boldly, transparently exposed before you. Would you wash us today? And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Give me Jesus.
Thank you, Father, for the priceless gift of Jesus. We don't want the world. We travel within it, but we're not a part of it. We're not of the world. Thank you that you would love the world, that you would give yourself up for the world, for us. Thank you for the joy set before you, you would endure. And Lord, as I look into my own heart, that what draws me to you is your Spirit. It's your Spirit that draws me in. No man comes to you unless the Father calls him. The Father draws him in. So, Lord, as we look at this bread, this humble piece of bread, we know it symbolizes the flesh. It symbolizes you being pierced and being beaten, you experiencing the wrath of God for our stead. But it's more than a symbol. I believe there's a spiritual element that we can miss. Just as the word would say, those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner, eat and drink condemnation unto themselves, judgment unto themselves. There's a spiritual concept here, Lord. And so humbly we come. Humbly we receive, Lord. And that same night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. We remember you, Jesus. You are the way, the truth, and the life. and you're coming soon. We remember you. Let's eat together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And we want to often come to your table, Lord. We want to often remember your grace, your love. And so today, Lord, we just ask you into our prayer life, into our mind, and expose that to you to cleanse it, Lord. That we would take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That you would clean us, Lord. Washing us by the water, by the word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. You must be born again. Born of the water and the Spirit, allowing the Word to cleanse us and the Spirit to quicken our spirits, that we would look at Jesus and believe, that we would be children of light, that we would expose those areas in our life as well as exposing those areas in our world. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Lord, you are Lord of all, and we give that authority of our life, our family, and our church, our fellowships, Lord, and our relationships. You are Lord of all. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand up and worship the King.